Okay, I hate to break up social hour, but we've got to move on in our studies. We're in Ezekiel, so let's go to the Lord in prayer and get ready for our study. I'm sure that all of you are aware of the fact that this week President Trump did another wonderful thing for Israel. He made illegal, according to international law, for Israel to go into things like the West Bank and the Jordan Valley, different places, and put in homes and all. And it's Reagan wanted to do it, but Obama policy stopped it. Well, Trump did it, and so that's just another reason I think we need to be in prayer for Trump. I think he's a wonderful American. I think he loves America, but he loves Israel. And God did say, "You bet, huh?" Yeah. Well, what I understood how, to me, I've got my view about this impeachment process. Here's my view. It gives the Democrats something to do so they keep off of him while he's doing things. Like this policy, he just got it by, no problem. He's done a lot of things economically, worldwide, military, economic policies that there's been no problem because they're so occupied with what they're doing. They're not occupied with what he's doing, so he's getting things done. And I guess pray it doesn't go to fruition, but it keeps them occupied, keep him. I started to say off of him, but they're on him, but they're not on him for all these things, policies, and things that he wants to do and that is doing. So in that respect, he needs our prayers. And I'm sorry?
Is there another one tonight?
If I was a Democrat, I'd be embarrassed.
I know.
That keeps him off busy and keep him off of him in that respect. So, let's prepare ourselves for a study of Ezekiel. We left last Wednesday night with a question. By the way, we will have class next Wednesday night, Thanksgiving Eve. And I'm working on the Thanksgiving special right now. Well, not right this minute. I'm up here teaching.
Yeah.
See?
Oh.
Put your hand down, Jeff.
Put your hand down, Jeff. Put your hand down, Jeff.
What's your word to you? Are you wanting to call it off?
Well, we're just leaving early Thursday morning.
That's okay. Just pack and wash the night before. Okay?
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, so we will have Thanksgiving special next Wednesday night, and I'm working on a chapter in Psalms right now. So, not right this minute, but in my studies. So, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we study the book of Ezekiel, I pray that we will learn things that we need to learn for edification, things that you told us in the New Testament that the Old Testament would give us. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things that we can learn for our own daily life. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, last week we left off with a very important question. Why would Ezekiel do the things that he's told to do? Why, when he was told, you cannot warn your wife, who is rather young, and I will take her home in a shock type of thing, and you cannot mourn, you will not mourn, and then all the other things that he had to do, the baking of the bread on the manure of a cow and cutting his hair, all these kind of things that he looked like a TV evangelist. What's he look like doing all these kinds of trickery things that he's doing? Why would he do all these things? All right, let's take a look. Chapter, and the reason is, I'm just going to jump to you so we move through this. Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord. And when you see the glory of the Lord, you do what he wants you to do. No questions asked. So that's what we're going to look at. Now, chapter 1, we'll see how and why Ezekiel did all the things he was commanded. Now, Ezekiel is around 30 years of age. Look at verse 1. Now, it came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Shamar among the exiles. So they have come from Jerusalem. They're exiled by the Babylonian captivity. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Visions of God. Visions is, by people who do their work on books this way, the key term of the entire book of Ezekiel. The Hebrew word comes from the root meaning to see. As a supernatural vision, it means a divine revelation. Here, revelations of God. Now, the entire book of Ezekiel, 48 chapters, is constructed around three visions. All three are visions of God. We're looking at one now. Now turn to chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 3. Chapter 8, verse 3. He stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, or the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. If he keeps doing that, we'll put in batteries. We'll see if we straighten it out. All right, so that's one. Now look at chapter 40, verse 2. Ezekiel 40, verse 2. These are the introduction to the three visions that construct the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 40, verse 2. In the visions of God, all three are a vision of God. He brought me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain, and on it to the south there was a structure like a city. So this is the introduction. You can study the book of Ezekiel by those three introductory visions. Let's go back down to Ezekiel chapter 1. The first vision revealed God's glory. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 28. The second vision reveals God's judgment. Chapter 8 through chapter 11. The third vision, God's restoration of the temple and the restoration of God's people. Chapter 40 through 48. So this gives you an outline structure of the book of Ezekiel by the visions. Vision of God's glory, that's namely for Ezekiel's ministry, so that he will do all the things that he is asked to do. Be the watchman on the wall. The second one, God's judgment, that's namely for the people. Wake up. And then the third one, the restoration is for the people, give them hope. Okay, now, drop down from verse 1 in chapter 1 to verse 4. As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it, and in the midst something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Now, people, if I were spending the way I normally do, or verse by verse, we could spend a long time here. But let me just go through some things quickly with you. This is a pivotal verse. That's why we're looking at it. In the understanding of the visions of God. The reason we're going to spend a few moments here is because what we will learn here applies throughout not only Ezekiel, but throughout the Old Testament. Because there are a lot of different visions and different things happening throughout the Old Testament. Now, let me go through them. One, the storm. I looked and behold a storm. So point one, a storm represents severe appearance of God throughout other places in the Old Testament. Secondly, winds. Winds were coming from the north. So winds. Winds often symbolize divine judgment. These are seen, for an example, turn to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 11. Jeremiah 4:11. Okay. Now, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 11. In that time, it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a scorching wind from the bare heights in the wilderness in the direction of the daughter of my people, not to winnow, not to cleanse. A wind too strong for this will come at my command. Now I will also announce judgments against them. I just want you to read this so you'll see how the wind in various scriptures represents divine judgment. So we've got the storm from verse 4. We got winds from verse 4. Now, point 3. The north. The north. See, a storm wind was coming from the north. Okay? So let's take a look at the north. Now, just quickly to tell you, thank you very much. Just to tell you, Unger's Dictionary, north refers to hidden, the northern quarter of the heavens called the hidden, because the ancients regarded the north as the seat of gloom and darkness in contrast to the bright and sunny south. Amen and amen. Now, moving on from there. As far as Israel is concerned, to grasp the significance of this designation, you must realize that Israel was more often attacked and invaded from the north and will be so in the tribulation. Ezekiel 26:7, for example. Even though Babylon is located south of Israel, they will, in their historical attack, attack from the north. The Assyrians will attack from the north. Syria will attack from the north. The great battle of Armageddon will come down from the north toward Jerusalem. So the north, it represents the place of coming judgment, coming disaster. So we have the storm, representing severe appearance of God, winds, symbolizing divine judgment, north, symbolizing doom and destruction. And that's what's going to happen here. Now, look at Jeremiah 44 verse 6. We just looked at verse 11. Look at Jeremiah 4:6. Jeremiah 4:6. Lift up a standard toward Zion, Jerusalem. Seek refuge. Do not stand still. For I am bringing evil from the north and great destruction. See? Is not that what he's doing today in America? No, it's that. Okay. Now, so this is what we have going on with this so far. Look at Jeremiah 1, verse 14. Jeremiah 1, verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling the families of the kingdom of the north, declares the Lord. And they will come, and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah. So, I just read these verses to let you see that I'm not making this up. This is what's going on. That everything in verse 4 of chapter 1 is significant. We're not through. See, let's see what else we've got. We've looked at the north, we looked at the storm, winds, the north. Now 4, great cloud. Okay? With fire flashing forth continually and a bright light around it. Throughout Scripture, clouds often accompany the presence of the Lord. His ascension in Acts 1. You remember that? It's a cloud. He'll go up in a cloud. And they're all looking up, and the angel said, why are you looking? He will return as you see him leaving. So he's going to return in a cloud. So the cloud occurs with the appearance of the Lord. Now, Revelation 1:7, same thing. Then his return. His leaving up, cloud. Return, cloud. But this is also recorded as severe judgment from God as in Egypt. Look at Exodus 9. Exodus 9, verse 24. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. That's got to be frightening. Just to see a hailstorm size of golf balls that I have seen. They say they come in size of baseballs. I've never seen them. Anybody here seen them that size? Well, wow, okay. I'm glad I haven't. Man alive, that'd do some damage to your car or to you if you're out in it. Have you seen that? Hail? I didn't hear. Alright, so, hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So, you can see why Egypt would have been very frightful of the Israelites. Another
reference to lightning, or is that actually fire?
Okay, the right front. And one, I'll tell you this, whatever it is, it's supernatural. That I do know. Now, whether or not he uses lightning, or whether he, as like they did in Acts 2, the fire that over his stood up, the fire in various places throughout the Bible was in there, lightning, I don't know. Okay? Alright. But another passage that interprets what's going on here in Ezekiel 1 is taken from the Torah. So let's look at the Torah, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now when he comes with that fire, it's for judgment. And here it's because he's jealous, because they are in an adulterous relationship with idolatry. They're worshiping idols. And God doesn't like that, people. God does not like it when we put something else over him, in his place. He does not like it. And so here the Lord is this consuming fire. And it's his power and energy and anger. Now, remember, we're looking at this to grasp why Ezekiel so obeyed God without question. He has seen the glory of God. Not just seen God, but as in the essence of God which appeared to him. Storms, winds from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth. It's a demonstration of the anger of God. And I'll tell you what, when you see God's anger right there, yes, sir. That's it. I learned that with my mother. That's it. I could tell. Sometimes I could push it. But there were times, you don't even fool with this. You just leave it alone and obey. And that's what happened to Ezekiel. He saw God. He saw God's anger, God's wrath. That's what he saw. And therefore, he is going to obey without question. See, this was to alarm the prophet and so that he would warn the people. This was to do away from inside their souls any hope of a demonstration of a loving, gracious God. And you can reach that point, people. Sodom and Gomorrah reached it. Nations throughout church history have reached it. You can just reach it where once you walk with Him and you do this, God's had enough. And that's it. And that's where we are. There's no demonstration of love, no demonstration of grace, no demonstration of forgiveness. They have rebelled against Him too long and in too strong of a way. But don't forget or neglect to see in the midst of all of this what was around it. A bright light. A bright light. What's about this? This is to let them know that His forgiveness and grace are still there. This is a reminder. It appears in a seeable demonstration of His appearance. Look at chapter 1, verse 27.
This may be obvious to others, but is this vision of God an actual physical vision where He was really lifted up and shown it, or was did it come about Him through a divine dream or something like that?
This one?
Yes.
He sees it. He's there. Yes. His eyes are seeing it. His eyes are seeing it. God made this happen. Okay? Now, look at verse 27. That's what we were doing. Chapter 1 of Ezekiel. Chapter 1. Then I noticed from the appearance of His loins, this is God, I being Ezekiel, His loins God, and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of His loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around Him. This was to let them know, in the midst of divine judgment, is His redeeming grace, if they respond, and that He will restore them after His judgment has served its purpose. And what was His purpose? You will know that I am the Lord God. People, sometimes God just wants us to know that. You will know that I am the Lord God. I don't want to overplay it, make too much of analogies, but it was so easy for me. These are the things I grew up with my mother. There were just times you knew she is in authority, control, and she's upset. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Somehow we started just getting where my brothers and I were just doing our own thing and all, and uh-oh. The clouds roared, the lightning, thunder, fire, and everything started happening. Only with her it was a waving broom in the air. And but you will know that I'm the Lord God. Don't ever forget that in your own personal life. Don't ever forget it. Okay. Now, let's go back and look at verse 4. I want you to look at a word in verse 4. want you to look at the word is. As I looked, behold, a storm was coming from the north, a great fire cloud with fire flashing forth continually and brought a bright light around it, and in its midst, something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Let's look on that word, its, in its midst. This word its here refers to this whole appearance. The storm, the cloud, the wind, the fire, the brightness, the bright light around it. People, the lesson we want to learn, no matter the discipline, no matter the divine judgment from God, always surrounded by the brightness of His love and mercy. I don't care the beating that my mother may have given us. I'll never forget the one time we all ran up and got it under our own beds. That didn't stop her. She took the broom with the pointed and she just went under. She didn't care what she hit. We had it in the mouth, wherever. Just started hitting. No, you're hurt! Get out of there! We all got out of there and then we lined up. And then we got them where they're supposed to hit kids. See? But I'll tell you what. We had a nice hot meal, warm bed, and hugs good night. That's what I want you to understand here. No matter the discipline that you may get, no matter the divine judgment from God, it's always surrounded by its brightness of His love and mercy. In your own individual life, when you're under the suffering from God, please do not lose heart. Do not become discouraged, no matter how difficult it may be. Please remember, He loves you. You're in His Son. You're in Jesus Christ. He loves you. See? So do not be frightened by these things. His love and His mercy are there. We're going to have to study the mercy of God somewhere along the line. And Ezekiel, it's been a while since we've taken that journey. Just what is the mercy of God? How does mercy compare to grace? What is the mercy of God? And very simply stated, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So we'll broaden that later. But this is the whole deal. Never forget the brightness that surrounds His wrath. See His brightness in your life when things are not going right. See His love and mercy. Now, we change from the appearance of God to the appearance of the cherubim. Let's go to verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. This brings us into human history and the angelic conflict. People, whenever angels are involved, you know you're in the angelic conflict. This is what's going on. Okay, now, let's look at verse 5. Within it, all the celestial signs, there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them, now listen, had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, all their four sides, or their four sides, were human hands. As for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. So, if this was it, they'd go straight forward, straight forward, straight forward, straight forward. That's what's going on here. Okay. Verse 10. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, and the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. So, there is a human face, and the lion, eagle, these things are all with them, but every one of them have a face of a human. And then these animals are all around. Okay. There are four cherubim in chapter one vision. How do we know the cherubim? Four wings. Two wings that extended out. Two wings that covered their bodies. They form a square. This one face section of the three, four faces counting the human head. One here, one here, one here. So it moved this way, or that way, or this way. Okay, it didn't turn. Now, they form a square. They're forming a throne chariot to bring the glory of the Lord to earth. Now, let's reread verse 10. I want to do that for a purpose. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, and the face of a bull on the left, and on all four had the face of an eagle. Now, while I'm going through this, if you want to see if you can find one of those, that where we look, and put it up there, be fine. Now, what I'm getting ready to share with you is simply my idea. Other people have had the same idea. I can't show you this in Scripture right here, but let me just show you what I think these things are, what these are representing. These different faces depict different aspects of Jesus Christ when he was on earth. Matthew represents Jesus Christ as royalty, face of the lion. Mark represents him as a servant, face of the ox. Luke represents him as the Son of Man, face of a man. John represents him as deity, the eagle. I'm sorry? The lion represents Jesus Christ, the royalty, Matthew. Matthew represents Jesus Christ as royalty. That's the face of the lion here. Mark represents him as a servant. That's the ox or the goat here. The bull. On the left side. Now, Luke presents Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. Sometime in the winter, just pick up one of the Gospels and read and see how this flows for you. It's very evident as you read them. And Luke represents the Son of Man. This is the face of man. Now, John represents Jesus Christ as deity, that'd be the face of the eagle. Do you have it up there? Well, let's just see what we got up here. These are just people's visions of what we might have. Let's see. That would be one. Go down some more. Let's see. This is just different people's view of what they imagined all of this represents. So, as you can take a look at it. So, anyway, that's just, what you can do is go home on Google or DuckDuck and go Visions of Ezekiel 1. And you'll get this whole page and more pages than that, you said. Yeah, so you get a lot of pictures. Okay. I'm sorry? No, just to travel. Just to travel. That I've come up with. Now, let's read verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 11. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being, and two covering their bodies. So you see how the wings are. Verse 12, and each went straight forward, whenever the Spirit was about to go, they would go, without turning as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire. Verse 14, and the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Must have been quite something for Ezekiel. You got to remember, Ezekiel didn't grow up as we did with television and Hollywood and all the things we've seen on TV. We would just be looking there, oh yeah, look, man, they did a good job. But Ezekiel, this is all new to this guy. So I'm sure he is overwhelmed, like John in the book of Revelation. Okay? Now, let's go to verse 15 and 16. Now, I looked at the living beings before there was one will on the earth beside the living beings for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wills and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl, and all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one will were within another. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I don't know. I've not read any commentary that did any good on it. Some of them were honest, just said, I don't know. I don't, hope you don't mind, I'll share this with you. I was alone with RB theme, teaching Ezekiel. And that night I just said, what does all that mean? All that, the wills and all that. And I would like to tell you what my mentor said. He said, I don't know. I'll leave that for you young scholars to figure out. Well, I'm not one of those young scholars. So that's how he got out of it. And now, let's go to verse 26. Verse 26. Now above the expanse, now this is the throne of God. Throne of God. Ezekiel now sees what all has preceded was leading up to. The glory of God. Okay? Cherubim were merely to usher, to the extent of understanding of man, the glory of God. Verse 26. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up was a figure of the appearance of man. Okay, what's going on here? To understand this, got to go back to the Torah. Go back to the Torah and understand a lot in the Old Testament. Let's go back to the Torah. To understand this, we must begin the beginning of the Torah. Now, this may come as a surprise, but the appearance of God is to be seen by a man would be in the form of man. As Hinsdenburg wrote, man alone bears the image of God. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, the word for God is Elohim, it's plural. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and the cattle, all that. But what I want you to see is, man is made in the image of God. Therefore, how do we know what God looked like? Jesus Christ came to reveal God to us. He came in the form of man. Here we have in Ezekiel 1, he was looking at God in the form of a man. Why is that? Because we are made in the form of the image of God. This is unbelievable. Yes?
Our image, sounds like more than one person.
What? Sounds like what?
More than one person.
Holy Spirit.
So could you elaborate?
Jesus in the beginning.
Okay. Yeah. I'm glad you asked that. Got it down, right? Let's take a few moments and look at the Trinity. Let's take a few moments and just look at the Trinity. Okay. Let's deal, first of all, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but let's just cover that deal. Definition. We're dealing with Trinity. We like to deal with definitions. I showed Judith last night a book that, so she would understand why I like to teach the way I do. This book's about like that thick, and it's by Stephen Carnock in the late 1700s, and it's on the essence and attributes of God. And I showed her how he had point one, sub point two, three, four, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, sub point two, and it was just beautiful. I love the way the man writes. I love the way he writes. It's been 2 or 3 pages or 1 point, and there he picks it up. And it's just great. So we got to deal with some definition. So let's deal with the definition of Trinity. First of all, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. It is a technical, theological word, and it was coined in the 4th century A.D. 1st century, Jesus Christ, Paul, the apostles, end of the 1st century, John finishes writing the canon of Scripture, 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, they came up with the word Trinity. Point two. The Trinity recognizes God as being one in essence, but three persons who possess equal, perfect, eternal, and infinite, identical essence. The Trinity recognizes God as being one in essence, but three persons who possess equal, perfect, eternal, and infinite, identical essence. Any questions? Raise your hand in them. Point three. The Godhead has a plurality of persons and a unity of essence, so that when essence is the subject, God is said to be one. When the persons are emphasized, they are distinguished as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Point three, the Godhead has a plurality of persons and a unity of essence, so that when the essence is the subject matter, God is said to be one. But when the persons are emphasized, they are distinguished as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Point four. Subpoint four. For this reason, we have different Hebrew names for God. Elohim. L-E-L is God. The suffix him, H-I-M, is plural. Elohim implies more than one person in the Godhead. Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, is used to distinguish between the persons. Now, Let's go to point two. As I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but point two, scriptural verification. Scripture verification. Easy, sharp points. One, plural pronouns of Genesis 1:26, 3:22, let us make man, let us make man. Psalm 110:1, the Lord, God the Father, said to my, David's Lord, Jesus Christ. And then in Isaiah 6:8, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? It's God speaking, Isaiah, who will go for us? Okay? That is Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah 6:8.
That the Jews study the Torah, and yet they can read that and not see in our image that Christ was in the beginning.
Yeah.
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 But they can't see.
They can't do it. Mm-hmm. Until they see. Once the veil is lifted, they mm-hmm. see. Like, what's the name of that church we went to, that rabbi, that was at the Gentile church? He sees it.
Yeah.
But he didn't see it earlier.
Yeah.
Right. Point two. The distinction is delineated in Psalm 2:7, quoted three times in the New Testament. Acts 13:33, Hebrews 1:5, Hebrews 5:5. So let's look at Psalm 2:7. Psalm 2:7, I will surely decree, tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Jesus Christ is speaking. God the Father said these things to him. This is quoted three times in the New Testament. Acts 13:33, Hebrews 1:5, Hebrews 5:5. Three, we're under scriptural verification. Isaiah 48:16. Isaiah 48:16. All three members of the Godhead are in one verse. And now the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, God the Son, and His Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Yes.
So we make man in our image, so we're like all three?
Yes, sir. Yes.
16. No. We have a body, soul, and spirit.
Body, soul, and spirit?
I'm sorry?
Body, soul, and spirit.
Yes. Okay. Matthew 28:19. Fourth reference. Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make students of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Five, John 10:30. I and the Father are one. That is in essence. Six, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Seven, 1 Peter 1:2. 1 Peter 1:2. According to the foreknowledge of God, God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ. Point one was definition. Point two, scriptural verification. Now point three. Jesus Christ is the only visible member of the Trinity in the form of man. Jesus Christ is the only visible member of the Trinity. Just give you a couple of references. John 1:18, John 6:46, 1 Timothy 3:16, 1 John 4:12. John 1:18, John 6:46, 1 Timothy 3:16, 1 John 4:12. I'm sorry?
Read the statement again.
Jesus Christ is the only visible member of the Trinity.
We just read that Ezekiel saw God.
He saw the
remembrance of man.
So that was Jesus?
Yes.
Okay.
4.4. While the Bible distinguishes between the members of the Trinity, it refers to the activity of specific members. While the Bible distinguishes between members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it refers to the activity of the specific persons. 1. According to Isaiah 14:27. According to Isaiah 14:27, God the Father is the author of the plan of salvation. We're seeing that in Ephesians chapter 1. This is confirmed by John 4:34. John 5:17. John 12:44. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Ephesians 1:3-4. Ephesians 3:11. I'll repeat those. We're on 4.4. While the Bible distinguishes between the members of the Trinity, it refers to the activity of the specific persons. 1. According to Isaiah 14:27, God the Father is the author of the plan. Sometimes I will say that. Here's the biblical verification. 2. The Son executes the plan. The Son executes the plan. John 4:34. John 5:17. Hebrews 10:7. And 3, God the Holy Spirit reveals the plan. God the Holy Spirit reveals. That's what He does with us when we have studied the Bible. He illuminates for us the truth of Scripture. So He reveals a plan as per John 16:8-11. 4, I'll break this down to what we've studied. Phase 1, which is salvation. God's plan. God's plan. Phase 2, salvation. Jesus Christ executes it. Phase 3, God the Holy Spirit takes over for the believer. So, I have a lot more on the Trinity, and if you're that interested, some night we'll spend the whole hour, well, it'll probably take 2 or 3 hours, the work that's done. Seminary, this was very challenging, as it is to some of you. A lot of the guys in seminary had a lot of trouble, and Dr. Ryrie spent very good time walking through it with us, carefully and cautiously, and I'll never forget, it was after talking about the Trinity in class, we were in the mess hall, and a couple of us, my friends, we were just happened to be able to sit with him by ourselves. None of the other kids at the seminar were there, just a couple of us, like-minded. Dr. Ryrie said, I don't know who's teaching what at this seminary, but y'all are really messed up. Y'all are really messed up. That's his words. He said, I don't know what's being taught here, because I was floored today in class, and we told him, so were we. And I was appreciative that he felt he could say that to us, but
y'all are really messed up.
Well, I'm trying to understand the Trinity. Some of them just balked at it. It can't be the three.
Not meaning you, but meaning
the class. The class.
Those seminarians aren't the only ones who had trouble.
I'm sorry?
Those seminarians aren't the only ones that have trouble. A lot of people have trouble with.
Oh, yeah. That's what I'm saying. Yeah.
That's a huge problem with the Jews, because they believe that we worship a plural God.
Yeah.
So they have a big problem. There's one God.
Yeah.
And we understand that one God. Three, yeah. But so they really have a problem with that.
But he couldn't believe the questions they were asking, and I don't remember them, but they were just off the wall questions, and he was really taken back by it. Okay, next Wednesday night we will be studying Thanksgiving special. Then the next Wednesday night we will not have class. The next Wednesday night in December, we will not have class. I'll be at the pre-trib conference here in Dallas. I'll be home, but I'll be at the pre-trib conference. So we will have class next Wednesday. We will not have class the following two Wednesdays. But then three Wednesdays from then, I'll have to go out in the byways and highways of life and rake y'all back in, get you back in here, and just get you back interested in it. But I'll keep you informed on all of that. But next Wednesday night, Thanksgiving Eve, we'll study Thanksgiving. Yes?
On an entirely different subject. Is John Hintz coming?
Is he going to teach?
No.
Yeah. Okay. The reason being is they changed this conference on us. It used to be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They changed it to Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So he could come in Tuesday and leave Friday or Saturday and be home in his own church. When it was going to be Monday, he had to be here the day before, because it was 8 o'clock and 9 o'clock in the morning.
The reason I'm asking, when you see him, I would like to get his opinion of what the Salvation Army, where he teaches,
I'm going to call him on that.
About Chick-fil-A and all the other stuff. Yeah. I'm just kind of curious, feedback that he's getting from them. Yeah. I thought it was a bunch of malarkey to put in my
life. Why him specifically?
He teaches at
the Salvation Army. They closed down the Salvation Army in Tucson.
Really?
They've taken the guys and they shipped them to the Philippines.
They're not supporting
Salvation
Army.
I didn't know that. They're just supporting. Oh, wow. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your interest in loving the Word. We'll get back to the throne and glory of God and Ezekiel four Wednesday nights from now. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your Word. And Father, we're so thankful that the Holy Spirit is inside of us to make these things clear that you would have us to understand. To strengthen our life. Strengthen us to live each day by faith. Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen tonight for the honor and glory of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.